We have to make sure that we don't do something to cause God to take away that propitiation or that blood covering. We're going to talk about that too. 5 and 13. Romans 5 and 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Wow. Isn't that something? The law was a meantime thing, folks, Galatians 3 tells us, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due, and that seed was Christ. And the fact that we get to partake of the promise is due to the fact that we abide in Him. If you don't abide in Him, you don't have the promise. The promise was only made to Jesus Christ. The meantime thing was the law. Okay? Well, verse 13 says, until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, the nature of corruption was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. In other words, God doesn't count it against you when there's no law. How can that be? Well, how did these people get to heaven? Or will they ever? Well, what about the Jews? How did they get to heaven? Or will they ever? You know, folks, when Jesus went and preached the souls in prison, nobody goes to heaven without grace. Even the Jews under the law have to come under grace. If they don't come under grace, they're not going. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he'll never even see the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus preached the souls in prison, you know what? The righteous received the gospel. They believed the gospel. The people that were before the time of the flood, before the law, these people, the righteous among them, received the gospel. How could they be righteous? People ask. Well, listen, folks, God's had an elect from the beginning until now. He's had an elect. What did Noah and his know about, you know, the grace that we're talking about now? He was the elect. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the Bible said. He found grace. God had mercy upon him. He was the elect of God. He was the righteous. Did he receive the righteousness of faith in the blood of Jesus? Yes, he did, along with all the other prisoners in Sheol that awaited the Lord who came and preached the gospel to them and took captivity captive. Everyone has to be saved the same way. You must be born from above to be saved. And the law was just a meantime thing, as Galatians 3 says, just a meantime thing to keep down sin, to put the fear of God in people until the promise would come that would make men perfect and would take away the sins of the world. See, Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. You know, Jesus said in John 15 and 22, he said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin. Wow, you mean those Jews in their ignorance of New Testament principles, of the truth of God's will, were okay before God as long as they kept slaughtering those bulls and goats and accepting that God was accepting that as a sacrifice for their sins? Jesus said, you wouldn't have sin if I hadn't come and spoken unto you. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. Meaning what? Meaning when knowledge came, they were held responsible. But when they were ignorant, God was overlooking their foolishness. Now that's what the propitiation is, folks. It's God overlooking our foolishness. Okay? And not holding us responsible to the letter of the law, whether you consider that the Old Testament or the New Testament. Because I run across Christians all the time that don't even know their New Testament. And when you tell them things about, well, this is not scriptural, you know, this is not pleasing to God, here's the verse, so on and so forth. And of course, some of those people pick that up and say, they're so happy to have something else that they can be obedient to and believe, have, stretch their faith out for so that they can be pleasing unto their Father. But the others, they want to know, they just want their toe in the door. You know what I'm talking about? Well, what do I have to do to go to heaven? That's all I want to know. What do I have to do? I'm going to get my toe in the door, and that's all I'm worried about. Yeah? No, these are not the righteous, folks. They snuck in. These are not the righteous. You know what I'm talking about. And you might have been there yourself once, you know? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. You remember when the Israelites rebelled in the wilderness and murmured against God, and He said to them, He said, your little ones that you said would be a prey, and your children that this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Well, they were going into the promised land, and of course there's at least one type of the promised land was the kingdom of heaven. But it was because they were their little ones, they thought that their little ones would be a prey to the flesh, but actually it was them that was the prey to the flesh. Do you understand the type and the shadow here, folks? Is a lot of people are looking on the little ones today. I'm talking about the little ones in the kingdom, the little ones of God. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. Remember the least, the littlest. They're looking on the little ones and condemning the little ones, thinking that they're a prey. But you know what, folks? It's sometimes the people that consider themselves mature that are actually the prey. Because they're not judging these little ones worthy of the grace that God has given unto them, the grace that Jesus died to give unto them. You say, well, David, don't we talk a lot against the apostate religious system? And yes, exactly. Because God's little ones are in bondage to a wicked, evil system that's created by men and has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. But now, when you take one of those little ones out of the crowd, you have to be careful how you deal with them. I was one of those little ones that was in apostate Christianity. And I tell you, I wanted nothing but God. And I was very foolish. And I made lots of mistakes. And you know what? God loved me and I knew it. And I had a relationship with Him because I believed His Word. And I had people condemn me sometimes for doing things they thought were wrong, which weren't wrong for me. But it would have been wrong for them because their conscience told them so. See, they were trying to judge me about what was written upon their heart instead of what God had written upon my heart. Well, you don't want to do that, folks, because you're separating people from faith. Condemnation is not faith. It's the opposite of faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And yet you can't have faith and condemnation at the same time. So they thought their little ones would be the prey. They would be conquered by the giants in the land, the beasts, the wilderness. But no, it was these people that considered themselves mature that weren't entering in. A lot of times it's that way today. I hear people tell me that they're members of the remnant, but they're very condemning of people that don't come up to their own ideas of maturity. And they don't understand that they are losing something by doing this. They're losing something from God, which we're going to talk about. Go with me to Psalm 19. And let's look at verse 12, verse 13. It says, who can discern his errors? How can we know everything that would be displeasing in our life to God? First of all, it's not profitable to know at one moment in time everything that could be not what God considers perfection. And God doesn't give it to us that way anyway. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little. Thank God, because it would be a terrible burden if God put the revelation of perfection on your mind all of a sudden. You would feel like a terrible, terrible sinner, and you would just crawl in a hole, wouldn't you? But God's very graceful and merciful. It's kind of like going through the promised land. They only had to face one enemy at a time. You know, they didn't have to face all their enemies at the same time. You know, so God's very merciful. So who can discern his errors? And what does he say? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Obviously, he's admitting that there are hidden faults. We all have hidden faults. And this is a psalm of David, so. Clear thou me from hidden faults. Well, first of all, you got to have a relationship with God so that he can do this. If you don't have a relationship with God, how can he do this? Well, if you are under condemnation or the works of the law, you don't have a relationship with God. Faith is what connects you with the propitiation, remember? And the propitiation is the covering for your ignorances and the covering for your hidden faults that you don't even know about. So that you can have that relationship with God that a child has with their father. Right? Do you have to worry so much about your hidden faults? No. You just have to, like David did here, Lord, clear me from all my hidden faults. Now, he knew he had a relationship with God. He knew that the blood of bulls and goats gave him temporary forgiveness, even. But he wanted more. And the true Christians do want more. They don't want just forgiveness. They want deliverance from the power of sin, which is what Jesus came to do. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Jesus came to take away sin. That is, do away with the very sin nature that keeps us in bondage. So David asked, clear me from the hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. Then I shall be clear from great transgression. Well, of course. But you know what? As long as you got the propitiation, you're accounted righteous. You don't want to stay there, and I don't want to stay there. I don't want to just be accounted righteous, do you? I want to be righteous. This is our promise. What Jesus did at the cross, according to Romans 6, is He made you free from sin. That's what I want. But as Jesus taught us, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. We pray. We ask the Lord to take away our sins. He did. He did it at the cross. Now we want to see it manifested, don't we? And of course, if you continue to walk by faith, He is faithful and just to do that. He says, let them not have dominion over me. What's this? These presumptuous sins. Now, I know there's probably a difference of opinion out there what a presumptuous sin is, but in my opinion, a presumptuous sin is a sin that presumes to take authority over your life when you've been delivered at the cross. You were made free from sin at the cross. You're to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, Romans 6 says. Any sin that continues to give you a problem after that is just a presumptuous sin. He said, deliver me from these presumptuous sins. Now Paul spoke about these in Romans chapter 7. And he pointed out that there was a way there in which God would not attribute evil to you even while you were sinning. Wow. That's right. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Remember what we read earlier. I'm going to read it to you again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness or accounted as righteousness. Okay? So, in Romans chapter 7, now what we've seen so far is that you are accountable for the law that's written upon your heart, not the law that's written upon your neighbor's heart. Right? And since you don't necessarily see your neighbor's heart, you have to be very careful how you judge. Okay? Now, here's one that's under the blood covering here, Paul speaks about. And let's see, where am I going to start here? We'll start with verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. In other words, it's not what I want to do that I'm practicing. Right? Not that I will to do that I'm practicing. But what I hate, that I do. If what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. And what you're saying is, if I don't want to sin, but I'm doing it, I'm at least saying the law is good. I'm saying the law is right. Okay, and I don't want to sin, I want to be pleasing to God. That's what he's saying. That's where Paul was here, okay? Verse 17, so now it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Wow, that was a neat way out, wasn't it? Since I don't want to sin, but this flesh has taken dominion over me, or presuming to take dominion over me after Jesus delivered me, he says, so now it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Whoa, he is free. He recognizes the propitiation. He recognizes that he has been accounted righteous by his faith. He recognizes that he has a relationship with God. He also recognizes that God's on his side against the sin. And that sinner is not him. See, this is, what's the difference here? The difference is he wanted to please God. He fought against his sin, but he failed. Verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. You've been there, I've been there, we've all been there. What is the way out? Well, if you are in this position, just remember, it's not you doing it, it's the sin dwelling in you. That's what he said. In other words, the old man is condemned to death, but you are free. Verse 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do, that I practice. So, the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil which I will not to do, I'm practicing. But, if what I would not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. He's made that point pretty clear now. He's made it twice. It's not you anymore. When you will to do God's will, you desire earnestly to please Him, it's not you anymore. It's the old man that's guilty. God transfers guilt upon your enemy, that old man, that flesh, that carnal life. He said, I find then that the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? And I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But did you notice? God got on Paul's side against his sin. God made himself the enemy of that old man, the flesh. But he loved Paul, and he was on his side. And chapter 8 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Listen. There's now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about himself here, folks. He was in Christ Jesus while he was failing God. The spiritual man was in Christ Jesus while the old man was living in sin, failing God. And he's saying there's no condemnation for this? Yeah. There's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Why is this? Because there's no way you can overcome the flesh, the sin, and the devil of your own ability or your own will. It has to come from God, and God doesn't listen if you don't give Him faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is your way to grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. And you can't have grace and condemnation at the same time. God says, forget the condemnation. Accept the blood covering. Accept that it's no longer you that's doing this, but the sin that dwells in you. And now, accept this deliverance and walk by faith. In other words, don't walk by sight. Don't walk by feelings. Don't look in the mirror and see the old man. Look in the mirror and see the new man, Jesus Christ. Walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Well, it's so easy to be condemned of what you're failing the Lord over. But I have to tell you, if you are, you're not walking by faith. And you won't receive the grace that you need to overcome it. First of all, if you allow condemnation to come over you, what you're saying is, I could have done better and I didn't. Think about it. I could have done better and I didn't. Let me tell you something, folks. Paul was talking about the law of sin that dwelt in his members. He wasn't doing better, and he hated it. It's not us that can do better. It's Christ in us that can do better. And his help comes on the scene when we walk by faith. But when we walk by condemnation, and there's no faith involved, then there's no grace involved. By grace have you been saved? Through faith. So God says, give it up. You can't make yourself any better anyway. Just walk by faith, don't walk by sight, and I'll do the rest. It has to be a free gift. But we want to earn it, Lord. We want to do better. We want to please you. God says, no, it has to be free. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of your works, or not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not going to permit anybody to attain unto righteousness outside of faith and grace. He's not going to permit it. It's not a matter of him not permitting it. It's not possible. The old carnal nature just weighs you down. It's just not possible. If it was, people could have been made righteous through the law. It's just not possible. So, now let me ask you something. Suppose you would come upon Paul in his time of weakness, in his time of failure, in his time of sinning against God with his old flesh, and you would condemn him, when actually what he needs here, since he's really got a blood covering and you don't know it, what he actually needs here is faith, not condemnation. You see, condemnation is of the devil. When a man doesn't want his sin, he's fighting against his sin, and he wants to please God, and you condemn him. It comes straight out of the mouth of the devil. That's right. You are acting like the enemy of God. What the man needs is faith, because without faith, he can't have grace. And without grace, he will never overcome that sin. You want him to attain to it. You want him to earn it. You want him to earn your good favor. But you're doing the work of the devil. Paul, you say Paul was immature here. Well, of course, everybody was immature at one point, right? But what Paul needed to grow up and to have the power of God was faith. And I'm sure that he got condemnation for his sin. So who can know who is it that we're supposed to condemn and who is it that we're not supposed to condemn? Well, first of all, we've discovered that this presumptuous sin that was taking power in his life was covered because he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me from this? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was covered by the propitiation. Now, we know that if we sin willfully, that's not covered by the propitiation. But Paul wasn't doing that. Paul said, the evil which I would not, which I will not to do, that I do. He willed not. Since his will was set against it, he said, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. God separated him from the sin. So, if we have someone who is doing it with the will, this is the person that's under condemnation. This is the person that condemnation will help. Of course, many of them try to plead grace, but they don't have grace. Because if you're doing it with your will, it's you doing it. It's not until you're doing sin that is outside of your will that Paul said, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So in Hebrews 10:26, it says, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there it is. It has to be a knowledge. It has to be written upon your mind. Can you say that a person has had it written upon their mind? You see, there are some things we have to know before we can judge. And we can't judge according to the law. We have to judge according to the New Testament. Don't try to bring people under the law of the Old Testament. You are one of those Judaizers. You say, well, I've never been a Jew, nor have I ever been a Judaizer. Well, if you're trying to judge somebody under the laws of the Old Testament, the condemnation under the Old Testament, that's what you're doing. Now, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So, this is a person that doesn't have the blood covering. They don't have the propitiation. They are judged and they are condemned by God because they do it with their will. They sin with their will against God. Now, of course, some of them say that's all under the blood. I've heard them say that. You know it. You know people sin willfully and still say it's under the blood, but they're liars. They haven't read the book. That's their religion talking. No, they have to repent because there's no sacrifice for that sin. There's no blood covering for a sin with the will. It needs to be avoided at all cost because a person doesn't repent of that, they will ultimately become reprobate and turn totally against God. Fear to will to sin with your will, okay? Okay, I want to show you something else here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. I'm pointing out some of the ways in which you need to be careful about judging God's people. Chapter 9 and verse 7, talking about entering into the temple, sacrificing for the people of God. But into the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Well, the word errors here, folks, is the word ignorances. Ignorances of the people. The blood is offered for the ignorances of the people. The blood covers the ignorances of the people. So we see here two things. Number one, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, wasn't ignorant of his sin. He knew about his sin, but he hadn't yet come to the place of faith and rest in God to deliver him from the sin. He got a revelation that while he walked by faith, God covered that sin. That sin that was presuming to rule his life. And now we get another revelation that ignorance is covered. Sins of ignorance are covered. Sins of presumption are covered. But not sins of willful disobedience. See, look at Leviticus chapter 5. If you don't know the difference and you don't know where your brother is, you better be careful that you're not doing the work of the devil. Leviticus chapter 5. In verse 17, and if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done. Here's the law, folks. This is how bad a deal they had under the Old Testament. Listen, if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, where? In the book. They were judged by the law that was written in the book. Well, wow, who could remember all of that? Yeah, exactly. Though he knew it not, ooh, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Wow, that's rough. Well, except that this was a type and a shadow for us. Watch. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, according to the estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly. And knew it not, and he shall be forgiven. It's a trespass offering. He is certainly guilty before the Lord. Notice, all he had to do is bring this atoning ram to be offered for his sins that he did unwittingly. So he had a covering here. An atonement here is the word for cover. Same thing we're looking at, propitiation. It's the same. It's the Old Testament word for the New Testament. This word here is kephar, and the same word we read in Romans for propitiation. So, the covering. He got a covering. Now, what we read was, our lamb's already been sacrificed for our covering. We don't have to do this. The covering for our ignorances has already been accomplished. For the sins that we do unwittingly, it's already been accomplished. The Lord's taking care of it. So we don't have to bring a ram or a goat or make any sacrifices. Our sacrifice has been made. We have a blood covering. But notice what this sacrifice was for. It's for people who err unwittingly. So when you judge someone according to your standards, according to what you know the Word of God says, just remember, if it's unwitting to him, you better not condemn him. Because he's under the blood. He's under the covering. If you are condemning him and he is under the covering, that may come back upon your head. I'm going to prove that to you in a few minutes. First, I want to look at Leviticus. No, I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 15. And let's look in verse 27. And if one person sin unwittingly, then he shall offer a she-goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for the soul that erreth when he sitteth unwittingly before the Lord to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. And our priest, of course, Jesus Christ, did offer his flesh upon the cross as our atonement. And we have been forgiven for unwitting sins. Verse 29. You shall have one law for him that doeth aught unwittingly, for him that is homeborn among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. Now, you want to know what blaspheming the Lord is? Here it is. With a high hand. That's what their terminology for willful disobedience. He that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he's homeborn or sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. What did Paul say was the condition there to make it unwittingly? To make it covered? His condition was that you had to hate the sin. You had to be against it. It had to be against your will. That was his condition. And now it says here, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his... Folks, there are a lot of religious people that do this. They sin willfully, wittingly and willfully, thinking that they're under the blood and God will forgive them if we confess it later. Well, folks, you can only do that just so long before God reprobates you. And that's what it's talking about here. They'll be cut off. He hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So every sin's not the same as some of us have been taught. All sins are not the same. Now, concerning judgment, how can we lose this propitiation? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Can we lose this propitiation ourselves? Can a person judging someone out of turn or falsely, as we've just noticed, can they lose their own propitiation? Look at verse 7 here, 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Sound mind and sober. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Love covereth sin. How does love cover sins? And he said, notice he said, above all things. Be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. The love between the brethren covers a multitude of sins. Meaning, obviously, there could be some things that you would do that would not be of love that would uncover sins, obviously. Above all things. In other words, this is very important. Do you love yourself enough to accept the blood covering, but you don't love your brother enough to give him the blood covering? Is that a possibility? You know, when a man preaches the gospel to another and they receive it and they understand and they walk by faith, you know what they've done? I'll read it to you. James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth, now that's not just talking about a sinner out of the world, is it? That's talking about God's people turning away from the truth, right? If any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner, which is, of course, those in the church and those out of the church, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. So, you know, our job is to cover people with the propitiation. When you preach the gospel to people and they get faith, they are then covered by the propitiation. They're covered by this... The blood covering of Jesus Christ. In that condition, God, as some people say, sees them through the blood. I tell you, if you walk in willful disobedience, God's not blind. You know, he can see you and he can know you're a sinner. Because that's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the person who preaches the gospel, the good news to someone, and they get faith and they believe it, in effect, they're covering that person for a multitude of sins. Can just the opposite be true? Of course, if you preach condemnation to somebody that needs faith, you're not covering their sins. You're doing just the opposite. Because we just read in Romans chapter 3 that the blood covering comes through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. You want your sins covered? Do you want their sins covered? Preach faith to them if they're not in willful disobedience. If they want to please God, preach faith to them so that they can have a covering. The covering is, of course, a means to the cleansing. The covering is not the cleansing. It's a means to the end, which is the cleansing. The blood both covers and cleanses. It covers so that you can have a relationship with God until the cleansing comes. The Bible says we walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If you walk in the light. So, how can you walk in the light? Well, you got to have grace. Well, how do you get grace? You walk by faith. If you don't have faith, or you rob someone's faith because you're condemning them and they need faith, you're not doing the work of the Lord. You're plundering them. If they want to please the Lord, you preach faith to them. Even if they're failing, you preach faith to them. You tell them, don't walk by sight. Don't see the old man in the mirror. See Jesus in the mirror. That's what you tell them. Now, if they're willfully disobedient, then they're condemned. That's strange. The church does things just the opposite sometimes. They let all the people in that are willfully disobedient. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what could we do that would actually, well, you've just seen what we can do to uncover someone. What about uncover ourselves? Well, for instance, Matthew chapter 6, 12 through 15. Let's read that. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, if you don't forgive your debtors, you're not going to be forgiven your debts. If you're not forgiven, you're not covered. It's very simple. If you don't forgive others, you're not covered. As he goes on to say, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, your sins aren't covered. God sees them very well. Suppose you're not forgiving someone that God has forgiven, and they are under the blood because their will is against their sin, and they're struggling against it. They want faith, and you're giving them condemnation. Well, then you're not forgiving them. You know that we have authority to forgive sins? Yeah, John chapter 20. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He was talking to his elders there, folks, because I can tell you a lot of people who are not mature in the faith, they wouldn't know how to handle that. People who are mature in the faith, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, tells us basically, 2 Corinthians 10 and 6, I believe, says, be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. See, if you're not obeying, you can't judge anybody else because you don't have the right perspective and you don't have a right to judge anyway. So he tells his elders, like Jesus did in John chapter 20, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He didn't say that for personal forgiveness, because you always have to personally forgive everyone, as it says here in Matthew chapter 6. He said that as governmental forgiveness for the body of Christ, because there are some people you don't want to forgive in the body of Christ. If they just sit there in the body, forgiven by you, when they're not forgiven by God, they're just a little leaven in the whole lump, aren't they? For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, we have the example there that the Lord warned us about this. We have to judge according to the Lord's word. And the man who had his father's wife was cast out of the church by the Apostle Paul. He turned him over to Satan, verse 5, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And these people who were forgiven this man when he shouldn't have been forgiven, he said, your glorying's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, That's what he's talking about. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not meaning the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to have company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And he's talking about eating, partaking of the bread of each other here, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's not talking about physical food, because he wasn't talking about it in the text. He's talking about verse 8. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're partaking of one another. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We partake of each other's words and actions, and if it's okay for you to sin, it's okay for me to sin. But it wasn't okay here. He told them, throw these people out who were in outward immorality, willful disobedience against God. He says, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Meaning, of course, the wicked man that's named a brother, who's in outward immorality, willfully disobedient against God. He says, throw him out. And the Lord says that this man in Matthew chapter 6, who wouldn't forgive his brother, wasn't forgiven. In other words, he wasn't under the blood covering anymore. God saw his sins. And it also says in Matthew 18, a very good story here, about somebody who was in type not forgiving their brother. What is judgment? What is anger? What is wrath? What are these things? They are not forgiveness. Forgiveness is manifested in many, many ways, right? When you're angry, when you're bitter towards someone, that's unforgiveness. When you're manifesting any kind of wrath towards someone, payback, that's unforgiveness. So Jesus gives us this parable of the master who forgives his servant his great debt, meaning, of course, his great debt of sin. But this servant went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant of a much lesser debt of sin. And what did Jesus say? Verse 32, then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. So he didn't forgive him. He wasn't covered. This person who didn't forgive the brother that should have gotten forgiveness wasn't covered. This is a man who was judging someone who should have had forgiveness because the master had given forgiveness. And now what we're finding out is they weren't under the blood covering. They didn't have a sacrifice. And God was making them pay for their sins, their own sins. Many people, many Christians are paying for their sins. They're doing it because they're bitter, they're angry, they're unforgiven, or they're judging their brother when they shouldn't be, or they're a critical spirit. They're criticizing, they're condemning. Instead of giving faith to a person that needs faith to get up, they're doing the work of the devil, and they're bringing condemnation into that life. And God's taken away their covering. And the devil is taking advantage of them, plundering them, cursing them, and doing what he wants with them. Let me show you another verse, Ezekiel 21, and verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered. Well, I thought he'd cast them in the depths of the sea, never again to remember them, but he can remember them. See, if you break the covenant, it's only when you stay in the covenant that he never remembers them. He can remember them. Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 is very plain. Remember the master who brought back up the sins of his servant who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant? He remembered them. Because of his unforgiveness, because of his bitterness, because of his judgment against his brother who had also sinned, God remembered them. No blood covering. Because you have made your iniquity to be remembered. It's only us that can make our iniquity to be remembered. Nobody else can make our iniquity be remembered. We do that. In that your transgressions are uncovered, so that all your doings, your sins, do appear. Because that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand. You see, friends, some of the things that are coming upon the world, you don't want to be found in this situation at all. The devil is coming to administer the curse to the people that are out from under the blood covering. And that's up to you to stay under the blood covering by giving the same grace to others that you want. If you don't want grace, just don't give it to others. I tell you, we've been running into a lot of people lately that don't want to give grace to other people. They want it. They want to be accounted as holy and consider themselves to be part of the remnant, but they won't offer that same mercy and grace to other people. Here's an example. James chapter 2. Let's see, where can we start here? In verse 8. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now think about, what does that mean? Loving your neighbor as yourself. You want grace from God. You want faith from God. You want the blood covering. You want all the mercy that God has. Well, then you have to love your neighbor as yourself, right? You have to want this for them, right? I'm not saying that you overlook willful disobedience in the assembly, because that's not covered by the blood. But the people who are covered, either because of sins of ignorance or sins of presumption, remember that if you judge them contrary, if you judge them according to the law, if you separate them from Christ because you're demanding that they go back under the law, and God takes away your grace, then it's because you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9. But if you have a respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. You know, a respect of persons? Let me tell you something kind of interesting. I had a brother, and I'm not going to say any names here, okay, but I hope the brother's convicted. But I had a brother that condemned me because I had this prophecy on my site. He said he took it off of my site and put it on his site. But he condemned me for having it on my site because it didn't happened the way he thought it should happen. I said, let me get this straight here. You took it off of me and put it on your site. You're not condemned. But I took it. It was sent to me and I put it on my site and I'm condemned. I said, what's wrong with this picture? Doesn't Jesus say in Romans chapter 2 that when you judge others and you're doing the same thing, how are you going to escape the wrath of God? Certainly, if you want forgiveness for what you've done, I should have forgiveness too. That's a respect of persons. You're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. See, if you're judging me according to the law, or I'm judging you according to the law, then first of all, I have to keep all the law because I'm holding you to a standard that God's going to hold me to. He said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. So I'm expecting you to keep my measure of the law, but you have to keep the whole law. But then I do too. The people that put God's people under the law, they judge them according to law. We talked a while back about how some people in the New Testament judge people who prophesy in the New Testament. They put them under the law of the prophet, not just prophesy, but the prophet in the Old Testament. Of course, that's death, you understand. But in the New Testament, we're told that when we're a child, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And Paul explained it like this. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. So a child in the Lord prophesies in part. Probably a teenager in the Lord too. Until that which is perfect has come. So he's very merciful with people who are stepping out by faith, learning to prophesy in the New Testament. But some people are not merciful with them at all. They want to judge them according to the law. They want to say, you see here what it says, that which doesn't come to pass is what the Lord didn't say. Well, we already know that. Prophesying in part is not all the Lord. It's part you and part the Lord, right? The Bible says, prophesy according to the measure of your faith. But if you don't give any mercy to that person so that as a child they can grow up, you don't point to your little brother and sister and say, look how stupid you are. You can't stand up. You fall down. And you got boogers running out of your face. You know, I mean, you might have all kind of criticism for these poor little children, but just remember they're children. You don't step into perfection immediately. Nobody does. Give them grace if you want grace, is what God's saying here. If you're going to judge them according to the law, but you're not going to judge yourself according to the law, just remember if they have to keep one part of the law, they have to keep the whole law, and you do too, because now you've judged them, is that? And God's going to turn you over to the same thing that you've put them under. Verse 11. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So if you're breaking the law in some point, that's what 2 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. So you don't have a right to judge if you're living in sin. So speak ye and so do as men that are judged by a law of liberty. There it is again. You know the law of liberty? He told them about the liberty in Leviticus 25, verse 10. It was the Jubilee. See, we have our Jubilee. Our Jubilee is that we have been delivered out of bondage. We're no longer bond servants. We've been set free. And the land is now returned to the original owner. We now own this property that we walk in right here, this old body. The old man doesn't own it anymore. We are free from bondage. So we want to be judged by a law of liberty. That's what we've been talking about tonight. The law of liberty. Would you rather be judged by the way we're speaking tonight, according to the law of liberty, or would you rather be judged by the law? If you judge others by the law, you're going to be judged by the law. For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. So would you rather err on the side of mercy or on the side of judgment? Well, that's obvious. You know, we don't want to err on the side of judgment because we don't want to receive judgment. And even though we might be respecters of persons, God is not. Let me look at one more verse here. Hebrews, I always say that, one more verse and I end up three or four more, right? See, not only do some people judge their little brother and sister out of turn, but they're not obedient. They don't understand that God has given authority on this earth. And it's not that anybody earns that authority. It's God's grace. You know, like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And, of course, Paul was a great leader and a great apostle. But he didn't earn that. God gave it to him as a gift. Verse 17, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you. What he's saying is, if God's put you under some elders, and they're watching for your soul, and they've been given authority to speak to you in the name of Jesus, and God hadn't ordained you to be an elder yourself, believe me, folks, everybody out there needs to submit to the fivefold ministry because they have come to perfect the saints. That's what the Lord said in Ephesians. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it says. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account. Yep. They have a responsibility to tell you what you need to hear. And I just wish we had more elders that were really elders. But they have a responsibility to tell you what you need to hear. Not maybe what you want to hear. But you better be careful. They need to do this with joy and not with grief. It's a grief to be given leadership over some people. It's a grief because they're very self-willed, rebellious. They don't know, have any respect for authority whatsoever. They rail at authority that tries to correct them, give them direction. Some people take no correction, no direction whatsoever. I'm reminded of this verse in Jude chapter 8. Yet in the manner, these also in their dreaming defile the flesh and set at naught dominion and rail at dignities. Yeah, these self-willed people that have no submission to God's authority at all, they're defiled. They set at naught dominion. They rail at dignities. And as an extreme example, he gives us this, verse 9. But Michael the archangel, pretty good guy, wouldn't you say? When contending with the devil, pretty bad guy, right? He disputed about the body of Moses, didn't bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what about these people that rail at the dominion, at the dignities? Well, these people are a grief to anybody that they are supposedly under submission to. And God said, that's not going to be profitable for you. In other words, He is not going to bless you for that. So, folks, I tell you, a good rule of thumb is, if you don't know, don't judge. If you want to err on the side of giving mercy and grace, because you want mercy and grace. And with what measure you mete it out, it'll be measured unto you again. We have to sow what we want to reap. See, people want to reap, but they don't want to sow to get it. But you know what? You have to sow to reap. That's the law. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. Whatsoever man sows, that is what he will reap. Think about it now. If you sow it, you will reap it. If you give it to others, it'll be given unto you. Praise be to God.